The sermon text for this morning, taken from today's Old Testament reading. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. As for the words of our text, please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, back in eighth grade, when I first thought, you know, someday maybe when I grow up, I'd like to be a pastor, I could only think about telling people about Jesus, preaching about the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ's merit. I can tell you what I was not anticipating at that time. And actually, even all the way through the seminary, it didn't really click in my head, or I didn't understand it. But I wasn't anticipating pain and suffering. And I'm not talking about my pain and suffering. I'm talking about your pain and your suffering, the suffering of the people of God. I wasn't prepared for that. I don't know why I wasn't, because Jesus is very clear when he speaks to us. He says, if they treated the master of the house in this way, how do you think they'll treat his servants? And it's very clear that in this life we will have suffering. If I'd considered suffering at all, it was more along the lines of suffering to glory, you know, kind of like the 300 Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae, or the Americans holding the city of Bastogne against the Germans in the Battle of the Bulge. You know, that kind of suffering, but suffering that leads to some kind of glory, some kind of accolade, some kind of, you know, pats on the back or something like that. But there's immense suffering in the world, and it's a different kind of suffering. And we have to face that fact. It's not random suffering either. It's real, real suffering. The suffering of real people, our family, our friends, our neighbors. It's that kind of suffering that reaches out and touches our lives individually or the lives of the people we know and love. And how do we address this? Now, our texts for today, the scripture texts for today, they drip, they ooze with suffering. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help. To you, O Lord, I cry and I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence what is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And then in the gospel, there is the woman with the constant flow of blood who no doctors could help. And then also there's Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter lay dying. So many situations of suffering. And it doesn't take a great leap of imagination to figure out what these people were going through. What had touched their lives, what they felt like, how they cried out to God, how the tears and the pain of another person affected them in the most deepest and moving way. When suffering like that comes crashing into our lives, we seek to figure it out. Richard Iyer writes in his book, Pastoral Care Under the Cross, when attempting to justify the ways of God to a suffering person, we often say things that, you know, attempt to basically justify what's going on in their life. But what a person really needs to face, to face suffering rightly, is to stand justified before God. You see, you and I, we're not interested in the theoretical whys of suffering and the theoretical whys in the issue of evil. Rather, we are torn apart by what is happening to real people to those whom we know and those whom we love. Christian attempts to justify the ways of God to a suffering world is, for example, to say things like this: God is just testing you to see if you'll remain faithful. This tries to justify God's ways, or at least explain them. And it's often followed by a holding out of a reward if you pass the test. If only you're faithful enough, then God will reward you with health and wellness. Your loved one will get better. They will leave the hospital on their own 2 feet or something like that. Sometimes someone might be bold enough to say, well, maybe God's punishing you for what you have done. And most of us would reject this comment on the surface out of hand. But it hits the suffering person at a deeper level because they know, you know, I could have lived a better life. Maybe I am being punished for something. Sometimes people try to justify suffering by saying something like, oh, God is trying to teach you a lesson. Or God is disciplining you. Then there's probably one of the most insidious but well-meaning comments. God has a plan for you. Now, that's pretty fatalistic right there. An outlook that sets a plan as a static blueprint, oblivious to the moment-by-moment interactions that you have with God. You know, ultimately, there's only one plan you and I can be certain of. Just one, because we're not privy to the mind of God, except for what He has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. There's only one plan that you and I understand, and only one plan that you and I know, and that's the plan of salvation. That is the plan that God reveals to us in His Word in the Holy Scriptures, and that's very important for us. Because I can't answer the why. I've not been given the knowledge to answer the why. The what? We understand what is. And we also know that we need to run to the Word of God and cling to the cross. We know the what, but we likely will never know the why. You see, the cross, like suffering itself, is a mystery. God has not met us so much in the cradle as He has met us in the cross. Through the suffering of Christ, God has made Himself known to us. And He says to you, I am the God who dies for you. And it's not a pleasant death. It is a death full of suffering. It is a death full of pain. It is a death that consumes the sin of the world. It is a death in which the Son of God is abandoned by His Father. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken Me? It is a death, though, that defeats the power of sin, defeats hell and the devil. It is that kind of death. It is a death that shows the magnitude and the cost of sin, and then it brings us through right to the resurrection. As Isaiah writes, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us to his turn to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. So what is it that we know? What is it that we absolutely know? We know that Christ is with us in the midst of our suffering. In the midst of our tears, in the midst of the pains that we feel, you're not alone. Jesus is right there with you. He who suffered and bled and died on the cross for you is with you each and every step of the way. That is what we know. And St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Jesus' own words are recorded for us in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Jesus follows this up by later saying that anyone who does not carry his cross and follow him cannot be his disciples. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to suffer as much as Jesus did. It also doesn't mean that we go out looking for crosses to bear. They will come to us quite naturally. But it does mean that the spiritual life has to do with suffering, defeat, weakness, and not merely the experience of ease and glory as we would like. To be frank and honest and blunt with you, I do not have any answer for the why of suffering. In fact, there's many whys I cannot answer. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did the Messiah come in weakness and not in power and glory? And many other whys, like why did God choose bread and wine? Why did he choose water for the sacrament of holy baptism? There are no pat answers to the question of suffering and no new explanations for why God allows suffering to happen. So what can we say in the face of all of our suffering? Cling to the Word. Hold to the promises of God in the Word. The psalmist today follows up his words, O Lord my God, I cry to you for help. He follows them up with, and you have helped me. He goes on to say, weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the writer of Lamentations records for us, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the great abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. The woman with the bleeding issue who went to Jesus, the Word made flesh, and then Jairus, both of them trusted in Jesus' word. And remember the centurion with the sick servant. He looked at Jesus straight in the eye and said, I am a man under authority, and I know what it means to have authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. So Jesus, you merely say the word, and my servant will be healed. You also think in your minds of Daniel, and Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, all of those who trusted God, never knowing the outcome of the fiery furnace or the lion's den. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we close with what Paul writes to the Corinthians in his admonishment to look to Christ. That though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Therefore, in your sufferings, and I have no doubt in my mind and my heart of hearts that you have them, in your sufferings, look to the suffering servant and know that you are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace that passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds to the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.